Thank you, Ms. Clark. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and go to Matthew 27, Matthew 27, chapter 27. Closing out will be in the end of 27, the beginning of chapter 28. I appreciate you being with us today, and as you're turning your Bibles to Matthew 27, I just want to say thank you for those of you that are visiting with us. I know you could have chosen so many places to be today and chose to be with us, so thank you for being here and being a part with Landmark Baptist Church this morning here on Resurrection Sunday. I'll let you know this. I want to encourage you to be back over the next several weeks. We're going to be preaching a sermon series, and it's not just going to be me. I'm going to be in and out this time of year, as a lot of times I've got some other ministry parts that to play as our ministry here. One of the things that we're a part of is Brother Peter Chamberlain that comes and preaches for us each year, has God Save New England. So a lot of the New England states, they have conferences both in the spring and the fall, and I go there every spring and try to help them, encourage them with church planting in the Northeast. So many people in our country live in that northeastern area, and they don't have a good gospel-preaching church. And so we try to go there and invest in them and be a part of that ministry there, as it encourages pastors who are already there and then new church planters. But we're going to have 5 weeks here about the 40 days of the many infallible proofs, the Bible says, about Jesus showing himself alive. So all of the messages over the next 5 weeks will be on the many infallible proofs. They'll be on he's risen, he lives, he forgives, he comforts, and again, he holds the future. And so we want you to come out each week and be a part of it with us. And I want to start this week with he is risen. The message of he is risen. What a great blessing it is to know Jesus as your Savior, to know that he is risen. It is a message that so many have had tried to stop. It's a message that many others cannot preach because they serve gods who, or prophets or others who they put in the ground who have not risen again. One of the greatest things about being a Christian is to realize that the greatest truth that separates us from anyone else that believes in any other religion is we worship the Savior who laid his life down for us, who rose again for us, and is coming again for us. Amen. I just want you to know that's a blessing. He's not a God like others who have preached and they want you to give your life for him. No, we serve a God who gave his life for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There are many others that want you to spend this whole life, that you have to work your way to heaven. Aren't you glad that the Bible says that it's paid in full, that Jesus doesn't ask any work of you, but you can freely accept the gift of God that has been given through Jesus Christ our Lord. The message this morning on he's risen will be taken out of Matthew 27, and I want you to see that this message of he is risen is something that it's been tried, has been stopped. It's one that has been seen of angels and preached by angels, and it's one, if we could say it this way, that Jesus preached himself. Really, 40 days. I want you to understand 40 days with Jesus Christ for his church. Can you imagine what those 40 days were like? Every day realizing that anytime that he appeared to his disciples, he wasn't the same as he was before. He was the same Jesus. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but they saw different things. They saw holes in his hands and a hole in his side. That he says, thrust your hand. There was a difference because the wounds that he had suffered for their transgression, for our transgression, they were still marks on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I can't imagine. Pastor and I talked this morning. He was going through John, and I've been studying ahead, and I can't imagine. Can you imagine being Peter around the fire and the coals, and Jesus saying to you, lovest thou me? And even for me, I believe he was talking about the fish, and he held those fish, and probably he could see the fish in his hand, lovest thou me more than these? Looking at that fish, but as that fish kind of drops off on the plate, there's a huge hole in his hand. That proves Jesus' love for Peter. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, the scripture is full of infallible proofs that teach us how much Christ loved us, how that he is different than anyone else that ever claimed to be a Savior because he laid his life down for us and took it back again. Read with me in Matthew 27. We'll be in the end of the chapter. I want you to see in verse 64, if you would. I want you to see first and foremost, he is risen is a message that was tried to be stopped right out of the gate. Before his resurrection, those that hated Jesus, the Pilate who allowed him to be crucified, and the Pharisees and the chief priests who put him forth to be crucified, they wanted to stop the message of the resurrection before it even got started. And people are trying to stop it today. Look at verse 64. It says, "Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it sure as you can." So that they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. I want to set a picture for you here in this very first point I want you to make is to picture the tomb. The tomb is the place that Jesus, with the stone, will be rolled away. Jesus will not be found inside. You will be able to go inside and see his grave clothes because he is risen is the message we're preaching today. But before he was risen from the dead, his body was still in the tomb. The Pharisees and everyone who had heard him preach realized that Jesus said that 3 days he'd be in the heart of the earth and that he would come forth. He didn't just predict, he prophesied his own resurrection. It was prophesied in scripture, but he said it with his own mouth. And I think it's important for all of us to realize here Jesus' disciples had been following him and walking with him every day. They weren't looking for him on the third day. The ladies went down to the tomb not to find Jesus resurrected from the dead, but to anoint his dead body. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, the people that the first message we got to see is that everybody that put him to death knew there was something different about that man. To the point that they wanted a watch set before him because they were worried that he said he would be risen from the dead. Now, the Pharisees didn't believe in the resurrection. They believed in a resurrection, but not of Jesus Christ. They believed he was a great imposter. I want you to see in their words, look at what it says. "Command, therefore," he's talking to Pilate, "that a sepulcher be made sure until the third day." They knew that Jesus said it'd take 3 days. And again, they begin this idea that maybe his disciples will come and steal his body. So you see the importance of the 40 days that Jesus showed himself alive, because the lie they're going to spread after he's risen from the dead, and the soldiers begin to say, "He did rise. Angels came and rolled back the stone, and we shook his dead men and fell to the ground." They're going to pay him off. They're going to give him money and say, "You go and we'll, listen, you say that his disciples came and took his body, that you couldn't, you were overpowered. You trained soldiers who were ready to kill were taken out by fishermen. You trained soldiers couldn't take it." Listen, now it's a much more believable story when angels show up and they didn't even put up a fight. They just fell to the ground as dead men. Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you, we come to the place here, they tried to stop the message before it ever got started. They tried to seal the tomb. I want you to see from Pilate. Now, you may think that Pilate was an unbeliever, but Pilate is the one that after he says, "I find no fault in him." He begged them to let him turn him loose. He eventually is going to come to the place where he goes and he writes on a board, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And they mounted over top of him on his cross. The Pharisees and the chief priests have say not that he was the King of the Jews, but that he said he was King of the Jews. And what did Pilate say? "What I've written, I've written." I want you to see his statement. Look in verse 65. "And Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." Can I tell you today that Pilate knew there was something different about Jesus? I don't know that, but I guarantee in his heart of hearts, he realized that what had been done in the crucifixion to the Lord was a farce. He was guilty of no crime. He should never have been put to death, but he allowed those people in the mob to take him to the cross and put him to death. And he said to it in his heart of hearts, if anybody was worthy of resurrection, if it could be possible for anybody to come forth, this would be the one to come forth. He probably, in the guilt of himself allowing it to take place, probably thought inside his own heart, Lord, if he is your son, I pray you'd raise him from the dead. I'm just going to tell you, I can only imagine, but he knew this. He said, if he is the Son of God, you go and make it as sure as you can. Because if he is the Son of God and he does come forth, we're all in trouble. That's what he thought to himself. If he does show up in power, if he does come back, not only is he coming for you, bless God, but he's coming for me. And we're all going to be in trouble. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't come back and cast forth wrath and revenge on everybody that had put him to death? Because even though Pilate and the Pharisees were there, and maybe you and I weren't in the crowd that day going, crucify him, it was my sins that held him there on the cross. It was your sins that held him to the cross. He had to go to that place. Can I just submit to you that God was God the day that he walked up that hill and he laid his hands down? He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have, again, taken on his strength that he had as the Godhead, and he could have forced his way off the cross and down the hill. But he lay, listen, with meekness, his power under control. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and to let his life's blood be flowing out so that he could pay for your sin debt and my sin debt. Pilate realized a little bit of that. He didn't understand everything about who Jesus was, but he knew he was different than anybody else. And he said, you go on and take these soldiers and you make it as sure as you can. Listen, I'm going to tell you, do you know they made it as sure as they could? The Bible even says here that they took, listen, there was a great stone rolled over the hole. The ladies that went, even three ladies were not strong enough to roll that stone back. They could have done everything they wanted to, but they couldn't roll it away. They were like, somebody's going to have to help us with this thing. A great stone was rolled over the hole and they set the Roman seal on it. That means that you were going to have the power of Rome and the authority of Rome come down on your head if you were to break that seal and to open that tomb. They tried to do everything they could. They said, listen, all the power of Rome, we're going to set a seal and you better not touch it. I mean, they came to the place where they put him in there. They set a watch. They watched it day and night so that anybody that would come up to the tomb would be turned away. Anybody that would want to go in, they would know what happened. They tried to do everything possible to stop the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I submit to you today that no man, no Caesar, no government, no power on earth could stop the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it was predicted before the foundation of the world that he wouldn't just be the lamb slain, but that he would be King of kings and Lord of lords. And he came forth just like he said he would on that day. The message of the resurrection has tried to be stopped in the past, but they couldn't stop it. He came forth. To be honest with you, everyone was astounded, because when the stone was rolled away, listen, if death couldn't hold him, neither could the tomb. When they went in, all they found was grave clothes, because he walked on out of there whenever he wanted. The stone wasn't holding him back. The seals weren't holding him back. Death, hell, and the grave didn't keep him in the ground. He could have come up on day one, day two, or day three. The only reason he stayed 3 days is because he said he would. He gave an Old Testament reference, just like the prophet Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so will be the Son of Man in the heart of the earth. He only stayed to keep his own word. There are people that preach that Jesus had to go into hell and suffer. That is falsehood. Jesus paid it all on the cross. His blood was the payment for all sin. There's no suffering on the cross or suffering in the tomb that had to happen. It's clear in Scripture. Listen, they didn't take the lamb and crucify the lambs that were slain throughout history. What they took from the lamb, and they did a clean cut death on the lamb. And they take the blood, and the blood was what was applied. Can I just tell you, it wasn't the suffering of Jesus Christ that made him your Savior or paid for your sin. It was his blood, the pure blood of Jesus Christ. There are people that try to explain and make too much of all the suffering. The reason he suffered for you on Calvary and that he was beaten beyond, mauled, if I could say it that way, so that not only his mother couldn't tell who he was after he was risen again, with all the beating and the crucifixion. Can I just say this to you? It was so that he could become the captain of our salvation. He could become our great high priest. The Bible says that he was perfected. That means completed. Do you know that there's no one that's ever felt pain that Jesus hasn't felt? No one has ever been tortured beyond the past. No one, listen, Jesus can suffer with everyone's sorrow. When you go through pain or troubles or trials in your life, Jesus came and went through one of the greatest trials that any man, woman, boy, or girl could ever face, and he came out victorious. Rather than giving in to the pain and the torture and the torment, he stayed faithful to the cross and to the will of God and went all the way to Calvary to pay our sin debt. And rose again victorious. Even in saying this, in the midst of his torture, most of the great agony that he faced, he was beaten and whipped before he ever got to Calvary. Laying down, realizing the finish of his earthly life, he said, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can I just tell you that even in the midst of pain and torture, forgiveness was on his heart. Aren't you glad that we don't read in the text that Jesus rose again and that his whole focus was on wrath and revenge? Jesus rose again and his focus for 40 days was his church, making sure they saw him alive, making sure they realized that they were forgiven and that the Comforter was coming and that he was coming again. Well, I'm so glad this morning that I realize even though they tried to stop the message, they couldn't stop it. He came out of the ground. Even though they set a watch and made it as sure as they couldn't stop him. I want you to see that the second thing I want you to get here is in verse chapter 28 and verse number 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, and behold, there was a great earthquake. But the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And look at this, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is what? He is risen. Look, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." And so they come down there and they give a message. Listen, the second message of he is risen in the scripture, listen, they tried to stop it. They said that he said he would rise again, but they tried to stop it. Now we have an angel from heaven come down and roll back the stone, not only in the presence of the enemy or the soldiers, but also the Christians, those that are a part of the church that are at the tomb that day. And their message to them is not to fear, that he is risen. Come see the place where he lay. They take him in there and all they see is grave clothes. There's no body. Jesus is not present. He has already exited the tomb and he's alive and well. Can I just tell you today that Jesus is alive and well? You may walk all around the earth and wonder, where is he today? If I could see him, Jesus is in heaven. He ascended onto the right hand of the Father and he sits there in a brand new job for his church. He's the intercessor for our prayers. He became the chief priest on high, not just to make one sacrifice, but to continually not make any more sacrifices, but to take your pleas, your needs, your wants, all the things you pray on a daily basis. They're not just heard by an almighty God. They're heard by the one who came to earth and paid your sin debt, and the one that takes them before the Father is your Savior, Jesus Christ. If you know him as your Savior, he's risen for a different purpose. He's risen and coming again for you, but he is right now in heaven. You say, well, what does Jesus do? Where is he at right now? He's in the heavenlies. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What's he doing? He's taking prayers that have made for you. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm just telling you, I'm teaching the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, you have all these prayers of the saints that have been gathered up. Listen, who do you think took those prayers and put them in that pot? They were taken by Jesus. He took them to the Father and he said, you put them over there. I'm storing those up. I want to take every one of them. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not real good at keeping everything. My wife's better in keeping things, but you know what a good couple that love each other and write notes to each other do? They save those notes. They save them and put them away somewhere. If you were to go up in my attic and you get that box out, boy, you'd find a full box of all the little cards and trinkets and things that I gave to my wife while we were dating each other, and they kept them and put them away until the day that they could go back and reminisce it. But listen, do you know that God, he's a God. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Do you know there's a lot of injustices made in this life? There's a lot of things that is coming to this world when God finally does judge it. And the prayers that we have, listen, everything's not perfect. Sometimes we have bad times because we live in a sin-cursed world. And I'm just going to tell you, there's a lot of prayers that we pray. Sometimes we don't always see the answer, but God takes them and he puts them in a jar and stores them up. There's a lot of times when we feel that this ain't just and it's not what happened. And again, sin may have crept in to the world and it caused problems and pain in your life. Listen, do you know that you have a God who he never forgets. He doesn't change. He's forever the same, and he's keeping a jar of all those prayers stored up in heaven. And one day, if you'll just forgive and give it over to him, one day revenge will take place in this earth. He's a better revenger than you could ever be. He's a God that's going to pour wrath on this place. And I can tell you, I sure don't want to be here when he pours out his wrath. Do you know he doesn't pour the prayers of the saints out on the earth? Do you know what he does in Revelation? He pours them on the altar. And the prayers of the saints are mixed with incense and they come up before God. And God then takes a big scoop of fire from the altar. And he pours it out on the earth after he has ingested the prayers of his saints. Can I just tell you today, the message of the resurrection, they've tried to stop it, but how precious is it to realize that your Savior lives today, that he lives in the heavenlies, and his purpose, he didn't just fulfill one purpose. He took the purpose of being your Savior and dying on Calvary and rising again to pay your sin debt, but now he is your intercessor in heaven, seated at the right hand, listening to every prayer, waiting for you to call out, waiting you to pray for your lost loved one waiting for you. If you're not here, he's not your Savior, you've never accepted Jesus, he's waiting for you to call on his name and accept him as Savior. I'm thankful for the day that I called out upon his name and that he saved me. Can I just tell you, listen, what an encouraging message from the angels, a message from on high, if I could say. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not yet, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Can I just tell you that the blessing of the proof of an empty tomb is that they were in the right place to see it at the right moment. Boy, it's nothing like being in the right place at the right moment, right? There's nothing like seeing what God can do. They looked at the empty tomb, and then the angels told them to do what we're supposed to do. Listen up, Christian. They said, go tell the disciples. Go tell everybody else what you've seen about the empty tomb. Do you know that the Christian life is all about being a witness that our Savior is not dead, he lives? You know, sometimes we get excited about preaching that message or telling others that Jesus is alive, that he's risen from the dead, and we get really excited when it gets to Resurrection Sunday, this time of year. Shouldn't we be excited every week of the year? Do you know that he didn't just rise for 1 week? He rose for every day, forevermore, for eternity. Amen. And he ought to be preached. He ought to be told. We ought to be excited because our message is different than anyone else's. No one else is preaching the resurrection of their Savior because that no one else has come again except for Jesus Christ. I want you to see lastly this morning this. I want you to see here in chapter number 28 and verse 9, the Bible says, and as they went to tell the disciples, these ladies are leaving the tomb and they're running to tell the disciples, as they've been told to do, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and they shall meet me. And I just want you to see in the scripture today, the proofs of the resurrection, he's risen. They tried to stop that before it ever started. And then we have angels who preach the message and tell us after they come down and roll back the stone, the witnesses of the stone rolled back, take it to the disciples, tell them that their Lord is risen again. And then Jesus stops them and he gives them this very formal greeting, all hail. And they fall to their face and grab him by the feet, and they begin to worship him. Do you know sometimes it's easy? Listen, I'm preaching to Christians right now. When we come to Resurrection Sunday, we're faithful to come to church and be a part of it. We realize on this Sunday exactly what Jesus did for us. But isn't it special every week? Every Sunday, the church meets together on this special day. This isn't a holy day. It began a bunch of holy days for the church. This is a day, not just one day to gather together and have a special day, but a day to say, this is true of my Savior. Listen, if you come in here on any given Sunday, you're going to hear Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection preached. Because it isn't just one day a year that it's special to us. Every day it's special, all the way through the year. I know that we set this one apart and we make it special because it's a time that commemorates his actual resurrection. Can I just tell you this? These ladies, when they met Jesus in the way, listen, do you know what every Sunday's about? About worship. Every Sunday's about coming and putting ourselves at Jesus' feet and worshiping him. Sometimes we miss that. The Resurrection Sunday is a time we get together and we can, I mean, just get together and get excited that he came forth from the grave. And there's so many things in the scripture to preach, not only of Jesus in the past, but Jesus in the future. But on this day, we focus on he is risen. Can I tell you, though, we focus on that today, but every day of our lives ought to be a day because he's risen. I worship him. Sundays are a day of worship. Do you know what used to be when I was a boy? Everything would shut down. There wouldn't be anything open. They used to call them blue laws in a town. And then they began to open things up, and only things that were necessities could be open, like pharmacies or maybe a certain thing that could be open because it was illegal for them to be open on a Sunday because Sunday was a day of worship. We've come into a place where as Americans, even as God's people, we are good to worship Jesus on Christmas and Easter. But all the rest of the year, we can worship football. We worship the racetrack. We worship the beach. We worship all these things. Can I just submit to you today, the message you ought to take from this today is that Jesus is worthy of every Sunday worship in your life. He is worthy of worship. He died for you and paid your eternal sin debt. And at least we could give him one day a week. How about 1 hour a week? Wouldn't that be great? How about more than that, giving him that Sunday to worship him? Now, you say, preacher, it's a Sunday on Resurrection Sunday. There you go, stepping on toes and getting after us. Listen, can I just tell you? I serve a God who's worthy of my worship. And regardless of what you think of me, I serve a God that, my job as a preacher is to warn you, to help you, to guide you. And I'm just going to tell you, how are you going to feel when one day you're going to see him face to face? You're saved and on your way to heaven, you're going to walk into his glory and you're going to see him face to face. Are you going to feel better because you kept every Easter, every resurrection that came around? Or are you going to feel so much better that every Sunday you celebrated his resurrection? Every Sunday, your actions, when you backed out of your driveway, all of your neighbors realize that you celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every week. Every time you drive yourself to church and you came to church and you worship together with others who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, can I just tell you, our actions speak louder than our words. And Christians, listen, in this age, it is a loud message to everyone when you are faithful to the Lord's house and worshiping him on the resurrection day of the week. Putting him first in every area of your life. That's first on Sunday. I give my first day of the week. I show up and I worship the one who died for me. Today, I would be remiss to speak to those of you that maybe are not sure you're saved. You know, you can't be saved by works. You can't be saved by baptism. Jesus laid down his life because he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The same Jesus that we've preached to you today is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to get to heaven. You can't work your way there. It's not about your good outweighing your bad. It's not about you investing your life in the cause of Christ, although that is good. Those are things you should do after you're saved. But being saved, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised from the dead, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. It's a step that so many jump over. They work. They live good lives. They're good moral people, and they think somehow that tied with, I know, you're looking at a person. I spent my whole life up till 15 years old in church every Sunday worshiping God. I knew and had a head full of Jesus. And what I needed was a heart full of Jesus. I had a head full of what I knew about him, but I had never humbled myself before God, saying, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I believe Jesus is the Son of God who died, who was buried 3 days and rose again to pay my sin debt. I remember the day I walked down the aisle and I put my faith and trust in Jesus, in his finished work. When he said on Calvary, it is finished. Do you know he didn't say that for him? He didn't die for his own sins because he had zero. But salvation was finished for all of us and there for us to claim. I started out by saying it is the gift of God. Do you know eternal life is something that every person that has ever been born can have if they just accept Jesus? They have to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But you know what they have to do first? They have to humble themselves to realize they're a sinner on their way to a devil's hell. Do you know all of us, the Bible says that we're condemned already. That means because we're born into sin, because Adam sinned, and everybody who is of the seed of Adam, that's everybody except for Jesus. Every one of us are born sinners. We don't have to do great evil and be worthy of hell. Everybody that is a sinner is on their way to hell. Except for those that have accepted the payment that Jesus made on Calvary for their sin. I can tell you, I'm so thankful for the night. I walked the aisle a sinner, and I walked back a saint because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You say, what changed? Not me. Jesus changed me from the inside out. That day a sinner walked an aisle, and I allowed him to apply his blood to my account. And my account, instead of saying, guilty of all this sin, there was a stamp in heaven that went on it, made in blood, blotting out my account of debt. And it said, paid in full. Listen today, if you're here and you're not sure if you're saved, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, today we still are an old-fashioned church, and we have an old-fashioned invitation, and we ask you to just step out. It's an invitation. When we go into the invitation, the heads will be bowed and eyes will be closed. Nobody is looking around. But just like I did so many years ago, I stepped out and walked down that aisle. Somebody took a Bible and showed me how to be saved. You know that you say, I've got questions. We believe the Bible has all the answers to those questions. And if you would let us, we'd take the Bible and show you how you could know for sure that you've put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and that heaven would be your home. And you wouldn't just have a head knowledge of who Jesus is, but you'd have a heart full of him because you've believed on him with all your heart. Listen today, I invite you, if you're here and you don't know you're saved, today don't leave lost. I've already told you, we're already condemned. Hell is already our destination until we accept Jesus' payment on Calvary as our sin debt paid in full. Can I just tell you this? The message today is one of resurrection. You say, well, I trust in this and Jesus. It's not Jesus plus anything, friend. It's Jesus and him alone. His death, burial, and resurrection. We've preached it our whole lives. We've heard it preached. They use this idea, if I could say it this way, the gospel. The word gospel means the good news. the good news that Jesus came and died for you and rose again for you. He's the one that paid your sin debt. The good news today is that you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary. The message of He is risen is that message that Jesus rose again, I get excited about this, and I'm going to quit with this, is that He's the first fruits of the resurrection. That those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that there's a day coming that He's going to say, come forth. He's going to call us home at the trump. The rapture, the catching away of the church, the Bible says, that those that are dead in Christ will be caught up together with Him. But not just them. The Bible says, and those that are alive and remain should be caught up together with Jesus Christ in the air. Listen, that day is not that far off. If I was in the building and a preacher preached, and I could look around and see how the world is getting older, getting worse and worse and worse as it waxes worse, I would want to get it settled today on where I'm going to spend eternity. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I ask you today, Christian, how you're living today and where you're headed, is that how you want to meet Jesus face to face? You're the one that can do something about it. Your worship, your life, you can invest yourselves in the cause of Christ. This church wants to help you. This church loves you and wants you to grow and nurture you in the things of God. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to do this. Let us take the Bible today and show you what the Bible says on how you can go to heaven so you can know it for sure. What a day it would be. What a Resurrection Sunday it would be if we said, I remember the Resurrection Sunday. I remember the Sunday that I made a decision to be saved. I remember the Sunday I decided I was going to worship God with my life. I was going to serve Him. I was going to be there every time the Sunday, every Sunday morning I was going to be in church. I remember the Sunday that changed my life. It changed me. It changed my family. It changed everything for me. Because Jesus is risen. Listen, your decision will determine the destiny of your Christianity. Your decision today will determine the destination of heaven or hell for you. I pray you'll make the right decision this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, with nobody looking around but me and God, how many of you would say as the musicians come, preacher, pray for me, I'm not sure I'm saved. I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me, preacher? I'm not sure I'm saved. I've never been born again. I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior. Could you hold it up high where I could see it? I'm trying to scan the auditorium this morning. Hold it up where I could see it. I don't see any hands. But if you are like that, the invitation is to you. I'll meet you right here in the front. We'll take a Bible so we could show you how you can know for sure you're saved and go to heaven. How about Christians? You made your way in today, and you know that we ought to be worshipers of God. How many of you would slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want to stay faithful to Him. I see hands everywhere. Hold them up where we could pray for you. I'm going to pray here. Would you pray there? Dear Lord, I pray that You'd be with these that have slipped their hand up. Lord, I pray You to help us be faithful to You. You were faithful all the way to the cross and beyond that. You rose again for us, Lord. And even today, You're working as a great intercessor for us. Lord, I pray for each that raised their hand. Lord, help us to be faithful to You. Lord, encourage us today. Help us to make decisions. Help us make, if I could say, vows to You that we would keep and honor You because and worship You for who You are and what You've done. God, I pray for each Christian. I pray for each person that came here today that may need to be saved, that they would make the decision that would best glorify You. I ask it in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ today. Amen. Would you do this for me? Would you stand to your feet? The invitation is beginning. Brother Burt's going to sing. If you need to be saved, would you meet me in the front? If you're a Christian, would you do business with God and worship Him today? You can use the altar. The altar is a place where we are altered. We make decisions for God, and He changes us from the inside out. Brother Burt, would you sing?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Folks have come this morning. Maybe you need to step out and come. Maybe you need to be saved. You know that I preached and mentioned to you that if you've never accepted Christ, maybe you know about Jesus, but you are just like me. You've never accepted Him as your Savior. You know, that is something that is so simple. But what stops us from doing that is not humbling ourselves. We're scared of what people will think or what people will say. You know, that stopped me that day. But don't let it stop you today. There's no person, no reason for folks that know that they need to be saved to go to hell. But sometimes us being stubborn or our pride will take us to hell. Don't let that be true of you today. While heads are bowed and nobody is looking around but me and God, would you step out today and be saved? Would you give in and say, I know I need Jesus, and come and accept Him as your Savior today? Brother Bert's gonna sing. Christians are gonna pray. You step out and come.
John.